here are four questions, and I would like you to tell me which of these four questions or four facts is not an April Fool. All right, first fact. Simon Ponsonby is going to become the Bishop of Cornwall. Second fact, Will Donaldson is to be the chaplain to the Queen's corgis after his brilliant performance with his dog last Sunday. Third fact, Mark Brickman is going to do the wedding preparation for the royal couple following his experience with actors. And fourth fact, a dead man in Israel came back to life 3 days after he was buried. There's one of these things which is not an April Fool, and I want to talk about that. At the end of the service, I may smash this egg to illustrate the emptiness of the tomb. But before I do that, I just want to go through what this scripture that we've read talks about, which is some of the evidence for the resurrection of the Son of God. And I would love you, if you know these facts, to learn them by heart, remember them, and tell them to your children that they can tell their children in turn. And if you're in the youth group or children's church, these are things you can know well and memorize. And in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to ask any child in children's church who can give me these five proofs of the resurrection or hints that the resurrection happened, who can tell me them by heart, a huge prize. So there you go. Tanya Walker, who's a member of our church, last week was preaching in the Houses of Parliament, well, not in the House of Commons, but at their chapel, about these subjects. And she reminded me of some of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. And the first thing to think about, later on we're going to go on an egg hunt. There is some eggs even near where I am, and children are going to hunt them through the room. But I'm going on a hunt for some reasons why we can believe in the resurrection. The first thing to know is that Jesus really died. The old swoon theory that he lost consciousness has largely been evacuated among academics because of a knowledge of the extremely efficient execution and crucifixion techniques of the Roman army. And furthermore, when Christ's side was pierced and blood and water came out of it, although those who recorded that did not know it at the time, we know now that that separation is a mark of death. So the body taken off the cross was dead. The second thing, and I'm going to go up here and come to a tomb that there is in our church. In fact, when this church was reordered, under it there were found many bodies, some from Saxon times, 1,000 years ago. And the architect said, oh, these are Christian corpses, Christian bones. And they were asked why, and they said, well, they're all buried facing east. But anyway, he too was empty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, although the Romans persuaded soldiers to say and paid them to say that the Christians had stolen the body, even that showed that the body was gone. And in fact, the Christians believed the resurrection almost immediately. And it's worth noting that this was something that could easily have been disproved, because the news about it was going around a few weeks after it had happened. And in order to disprove it, all that would have needed to happen was for the body to be produced. It was never produced. The old theory that the Christians stole the body overpowered the guards, the 16 professional soldiers, in their grief and sadness and weakness, where they'd been so terrified, overpowered the guards, rolled away the stone, took the body, and then pretended that he'd risen from the dead and risked their lives for it, and indeed suffered death for this, again, is really completely evacuated by modern scholarship. Jesus was dead, the body was gone, the disciples believed he had risen from the dead, as this amazing picture shows. In fact, Mike Lacoma says this: "This fact is as solid as anything in ancient history. Jesus was crucified and died as a result. The scholarly consensus is absolutely overwhelming. To deny it would be to take a marginal position that would get you laughed out of the academic world." But we also know that those who've been arrested for a story and tried to hold that story, even though it wasn't true, have found it very difficult. So Chuck Colson, who 50 years ago or something like that was arrested for the Watergate affair and was put in prison, where he became a Christian, said this about that: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie about it for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Jesus died. The body went. The disciples knew that he'd rose again. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is that he appeared to some of them, to Cephas, Peter, to the disciples, to those on the road to Emmaus. I think their picture comes up as painted by Rembrandt in this PowerPoint. And then it says he appeared to James. And that's interesting, because James was Jesus' brother. And Jesus' brothers did not believe. All through the Gospels, we see that. And then we find that while in the upper room, along with the disciples, waiting for something to happen for what became the day of Pentecost, it is recording that there was James. Something happened to James which turned him from a denier, a Christ denier, into a believer. And of course, he gave his life for that truth. Paul is mentioned in this reading we've had. He used to be called Saul. He was not just a denier, but a killer of Christians. And something happened to him that changed everything. And it says he was someone abnormally born. The word is really strong in the Greek. And it's ektromatai. It means someone who is miscarried, perhaps. It's a really strong and unexpected term. How do you explain it? Well, some commentators say Paul was very ugly. And people, when they discovered how strong the message he was preaching, especially bringing people out of legalism of Judaism, while keeping the roots, of course, of Old Testament faith, began to accuse him and say, Paul was not born again. He was an aborted man. And that's what the word actually means. To me, one aborted, born too soon, as it were, he appeared. And this appearance shows the majesty of Christ and also his condescension, the way that he steps down into human history and speaks to people. And Paul, of course, became an advocate of this and in the end gave up his life for this truth. So Jesus was dead, the body was gone, the disciples believed the resurrection, and the disciples met him. Well, many of you know all these things. What could we add to that? We could say that people's lives are changed today, fifthly. People meet him today. Well, no, before I say that, let me say the church was born. From that moment, this day, the church was born. And here we are in church today. We've just had 30 countries saying, Jésus Christ est ressuscité d'entre les morts, hallelujah, in their own language. And from this day, the church was born. Whereas before this day, the church disappeared and hid for fear of its life. And what is the church? Well, you know, we can think different things about the church, I think. One writer, Rob Bell, who comments on this, sometimes he says good things, said this, she's a mystery, isn't she? And maybe this is for you if you don't come here very often or go to church very often. Think about this. She's a mystery, isn't she? Still going after all this time, after the Crusades and the Inquisition and Christian cable television. Still going. And there continue to be people like me who believe she is one of the best ideas ever. In spite of all the ways she's veered off track, in spite of all the people who've actually turned away from God because of what they experienced in church, the church is like a double-edged sword. When it's good, when it's on, when it's right, it's like nothing on earth. A group of people committed to selflessly serving and loving the world around them, great. But when it's bad, all that potential gets turned the other way, from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, sometimes in the same week, sometimes in the same day. That's the church. That's what was born. And I want to welcome you into what is not a pseudo-community, but a real community. That's why it has its highs and its lows. Rob Bell goes on and says this, but she will live on. We sometimes hear rumors of disappearing church today. Look around you today. Think around you at the world today. He says, she will live on. She's indestructible. When she dies in one part of the world, she explodes in another. She's global. She's universal. She's everywhere. And while she's fragile, she's going to endure. In every generation, there will be those who see her beauty and give their lives to see her shine. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's strong language, and it's true. She will continue to roll across the ages, serving and giving and connecting people with God and each other. And people will abuse her and manipulate her and try and control her, but they'll pass on, and she will keep going. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a hallelujah item. I know we're Anglicans, but someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have a Mexican wave to celebrate that. We'll start here. We did this last week. It's quite fun in the round. What you do is you stand up, you put your hands up, and it goes around the room. Let's see if we can do that. One, two, three. Go, 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 go. Come on. Very good. And one more time. Come on. Yay! Thank you. I didn't see you do that, Mary. All right, give yourself a clap for that. The church was born. That's a proof. And people's lives are changed today. Still, The latest one I heard of is a doctoral musicology student from New York University who gave me permission to tell his story. He came to see me on Wednesday, and then he wrote me an email. And what he said is something that I can't find. I encountered Christians at Magdalen and at St. Aldate's. He lived in Commonwealth House, just up here, opposite. I began to read the words of Jesus, and it seemed to me the person I was encountering in prayer and meditation, this is a great meditator. A lot of people love meditation, yoga, whatever it might be today. But what we really need is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And this is his story. It seemed my prayers had opened up communication with a person with a capital P. But it was only when I began to grasp Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that the face of this person came into focus. I think the only way I can describe it is to say it felt like putting glasses on. Maybe some people this morning are putting glasses on or putting lenses on. And he says this at the end, over the course of those weeks, I became aware of a novel feeling following me everywhere in the background, making every task seem lighter, every stranger seem closer, a brightening of everything and everyone. And the thought actually crossed my mind, this must be what happiness feels like. It is rarely sad to admit, but after experiencing only oppressive mental states for so many years, it simply didn't occur to me before anymore that it was possible to feel happiness again. He was dead. The tomb was empty. The disciples started believing. He appeared to people and changed their lives. The church was born, and he still appears to people today. So if it's so obviously true, and I believe it's all true, how come people don't all believe it? Why is that? As we were discussing, we don't know whether the great Stephen Hawking, who knew how to analyze evidence, believed it. Why is that? This is a mystery. But it may have to do with something concerning the lordship of Christ, the strength of Christ. The Romans 1 rolls it out. In chapter 1, it says, this is the gospel regarding his son, who as his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed God's son in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lord. He asks us to change our thinking and bow the knee to him and follow him. And this is deeply challenging. It's, you know, when I was wondering about this, having studied at Oxford, it was just unthinkable that these things were true. And so it's a huge mental shift to admit it, that it might be true, but then it's a huge shift of your obedience to say, he is Lord, my Lord. And this is why governments oppose him still today. It's not because, you know, of a ethereal feeling that the spirit of Jesus lives on and, you know, we can have him as part of us, his moral law. That's not what's objected to. It is his bodily resurrection from the dead, which means he is the Lord of life today, the Lord of countries, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who we will meet in the end, the one who calls us to submit to him and to follow him. And as we do that, we are born of his spirit. Why don't people believe it? It's because of this huge challenge. What are the consequences of believing it? The consequences of believing it are that You can know peace with God. You can know happiness. Even in times of great suffering, and I know there's great suffering in some parts in the room, even in those times you can know that peace which passes understanding. And today that is here for those who trust in him. The consequences are completely radical. You have a hope to live today. You have his Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what are the consequences for the future? The consequences are that as you come to him, he will pull you through even death, the last enemy. The fear of death is removed. The terror of the waters of the grave don't wash over you, because you know that you know that you know that he is for you, and you've held on to his hand, and you can pass through death when the time comes. So may God bless you, and may God help us to follow him. So much more I could say, but it remains for me to put this on and hope that Jamie can help it to work. Very good. And, you know, I spent a lot of money on this, so I better use it. This is an amazing concoction that comes. Look at this. It is amazing, isn't it? Look at that. Ah. Yeah. Would you like some? Yeah? Right, here we go. What are we going to find inside here? I mean, my brother said to me, you should melt the bottle and put something in there and then seal it up again. I'm afraid I didn't have the technology to do that. Whoa! It's empty! It's amazing! Now, especially, this has all been risk assessed, I promise you. Although, I don't think Jesus risk assessed the earthquake when he rose from the dead, but that's another question we sometimes ask in our church. That's all, folks. Come to Christ. When you come to communion, feed on him. Whatever state you've come to church in, meet him today. And may God bless you.